If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn with me to the book of Exodus. For our honored guest here this morning, we are doing exposition of the book of Exodus. We are now in the 19th chapter of this book. If you've missed some of these messages and you'd like to get them, you can always go to Grace Bible Church of Cohoes, hit on the messages, and bring one, any or all of them up and listen to them. Appreciate Rick, who is good about having those messages there for us. Praise the Lord. But what I want you to understand is here in chapter 19, all the way through chapter 24 of the book of Exodus, we're going to see God about to enter into a covenant with the nation of Israel. Now you say, but what's a covenant? Well, this particular Hebrew word, bereth, is found here in chapter 19, verse 5. And it literally means a binding agreement, an arrangement between two parties, whether unilaterally or bilaterally. And it involves obligations, responsibilities, and obedience. We'll learn that a covenant, it can involve a promise, an oath, a pledge, a pact, a treaty, an alliance, a compact, a contract, an agreement. Any and all of these things can be included in the definition of a covenant. Throughout the history of mankind, men have covenanted with men, and they've made covenants in an attempt to assure that the other party would follow through on his word concerning that agreement. For example, in the Bible, we will see covenants made between men and men, or men and women. I give you a list of some of them here on your sheet. Hopefully you have a sheet. If you don't have an outline, then let your hand go up, and our usher will make sure you have one. But here, what are some covenants? Well, in Genesis 21, 22, and 20 through 32, we have Abraham making a covenant, you don't have to turn there, with Abimelech. Now, in that particular covenant between these two men, basically the aspect was that they would deal kindly with one another. They would not cross over the border and hurt one another. They would deal kindly. In Genesis 31, verses 44 through 54, there's a covenant between Jacob and Laban. Remember, he will marry Laban's two daughters. Well, there's a covenant made between them that there would be peace between Jacob and Laban's two daughters, going to be his wives, and also peace between them. And then we move down to 1 Samuel 18, verse 3, David and Jonathan's covenant with one another. And again, it's that they would treat one another kindly. And you know what? The last one there mentioned, Malachi 2:14. That's the covenant between husband and wife. And you know what that covenant is about? Peace, that they would be at peace. One of the things I found as a common thread through all of these was these covenants were made with the aspect that they would deal kindly with one another. Our focus this morning are not on covenants men made with men or men made with women. Our emphasis this morning is the covenant that God is going to make with the nation of Israel. God's made a number of covenants with mankind. I give you some list of those. God's covenant, for example, with Adam. There in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Many believe this is the first covenant made with man. At this time, there in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, God said to Adam these words. He says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, we know how Adam broke that covenant, took of the tree, and thereby failed as the representative of all mankind, with the consequence. Physical and spiritual death was passed down through all mankind, through the Father, through the male. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now, secondly, there was a covenant with Noah. Now, this is the first time in the Bible where you see the word covenant actually used. In Genesis 6:6, and then later in Genesis 9, God's going to make a covenant with Noah and with all living creatures. And what is his promise? That he will never, never again destroy his creatures, destroy creation with water. And what was the sign of that promise? What was the sign of the covenant? A what in the air? The rainbow. Okay. Genesis 9, verse 13. Well, there's another covenant that God made. He made it with Abraham. You can find this covenant in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. In this covenant given to Abraham, he promises him going to have a large family, as many as the stars of the sky, sand of the sea. In this covenant, he promises them the land of Canaan. He gives them the universal blessing for all humanity. And, of course, this would come through the form of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sign of that particular covenant was circumcision. Genesis 17, verses 11 through 14. It was required of all males, showing that they would be blessed and that God would indeed be with them. But then there was another covenant, a God's covenant, as we're going to study this morning, with Moses. And here he'll give the nation of Israel his laws with the promise that if they'll keep them, he'll bless them. If they don't keep them, then he's going to curse them. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And that God promises them he's going to sanctify them and set Israel apart to be a holy nation unto himself. And then, of course, the sign of that covenant would be the keeping of the Sabbath. Exodus 32, 12 through 17. And then you have on your sheet, but you don't have on your sheet because I omitted it, there was God's covenant with David, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. At that particular covenant, God anoints him as king over all of Israel, and he promises to make his name great. The promises that God had given to Abraham, the promises he'd given to Moses, were all going to be fulfilled through David and his lineage, of course, who would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, you have God's covenant with Christians. Matthew 26, 26 through 29. This is first predicted and spoken of in Jeremiah 31 and also in Ezekiel chapter 36, the passages that we meditated on this morning and heard. With this particular covenant, God promises to make an everlasting covenant with his people, in which he's going to write the law, and they'll get this on their hearts. Bring complete forgiveness of sin. Put the Spirit of God in them, empowering them to love and to obey his commandments. And he's going to raise up a king to unify them as one people in God and would cause them to be a light unto all nations. That's the promise of that covenant. And the sign of that covenant, we could probably say, would be the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The point I'm trying to make is this. A study of each of these covenants should give us more insight and understanding of God's great plan of redemption for mankind. Though Adam and Eve were cast from the garden, we see God covering them with skins, the shedding of blood. Though the covenant with Noah, God would preserve mankind and his creatures. Through the covenant made with David, he promised a shepherd king and then fulfilled those promises with this new covenant as fulfilled in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So each of these covenants gives us greater insight, gives us greater understanding of how our redemption can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to do something with me. I want you to turn with me over to Galatians. Over to Galatians. That's there in the New Testament, right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's one of the prison epistles written by the Apostle Paul. Galatians. One of the things we read here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the Apostle Paul, he declares that wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now keep yourself set here in Galatians for just a moment. But as you do so, I want you to look at our first purpose on your sheet, please. Look at your very first purpose. Because the covenants which God's made with Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, give us a better understanding of the new covenant we entered into by faith in Jesus to save us, I purpose to study these covenants in light of how they all point us to Jesus. In the next few weeks, what we're going to do is be going to focus on the Mosaic covenant, praying that indeed, as we study, it's going to enhance our relationship with Jesus Christ. Keep your fingers right here in in Galatians, but turn back with me to Exodus 19. Keep your hands in both places, because we'll be going back there in a moment. But in Exodus 19, let's take a look at the first two verses. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. God now fulfills the words that he had spoken to Moses when he had first appeared to him in the burning bush, back in Exodus chapter 3. And he'd said these words to him at that time: when thou hast brought the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain, the mountain where they are now presently at. It had been just 3 months since Israel had now left Egypt. When they come to Mount Sinai, most identify this particular mount today as Jebel Musa. Their next 11 months is going to be spent in and around Mount Sinai. How do we know that? Well, we know that from Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. In Numbers 10, verse 11, here's the words of Moses. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second year, 11 months later, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle. Remember when the cloud was taken up, they were ready to move. The cloud was taken up off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai. So, for the next 11 months, there are going to be many events that are going to occur right here at Sinai. But the most important one is going to be God's making his covenant with them. Today, we're only going to look at one of the 3 points of Exodus chapter 19. And the first point we're going to look at is this: the promises concerning the covenant. And these promises will be found in the first 8 verses. I want you to see with me and follow, if you will, please, God's promises concerning the covenant. First note, to whom were the promises given? The very first part of verse 3. And Moses went up unto God. Moses went up to God. These promises are going to be given to Moses and only to Moses. Then he will then share them with the people. But initially, the promises are only given to Moses. I don't think you and I comprehend how blessed the people we are. Because what we have in the Word of God are the promises of God. He gives them to you. He gives them to me. We have the promises of God. Yes, he's going to call Moses up to give them. How blessed we are to have them. That moved me to put down this purpose. You know what? I purpose to be more thankful, more faithful in giving thanks for the promises that God has given to me. Now, you know they've got Bibles that you can look and it's all marked out for you, the promises of God. But it might be fruitful for all of us If when you and I are doing our daily devotions, if we're reading down through there and we come upon a promise of God, just take our marker, take our pen, and just put in a column, P, promise. How much more you and I would appreciate God's word and the promises that he's given to each of us. Well, to who are the promises given? Well, they're given to Moses. But watch, from whom were the promises given? Look at the latter part of verse 3. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shall thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you as eagle wings, and brought you unto myself. Now God had previously spoken to Moses out of a bush, but now we see him speaking to him out of a mountain. God instructs Moses to speak to all the children of Israel, which the house of Jacob represented. The Lord, he wants Moses to remind the people of God's faithfulness to the covenant that he's made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was when God spoke to Moses in the bush that he told him, based upon the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would surely deliver his people from Egypt. We know that from Exodus chapter 3. Now, listen, the people had seen how God had delivered them according to the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that covenant. And what had they seen? Well, they had seen how God disciplined the Egyptians. What else had they seen? Well, they'd seen how God had delivered them. Notice how he describes this deliverance of the nation. As he says, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1, Moses is at the end of his life. I want you to hear how Moses describes this situation. He says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over the young and spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them and beareth them on her wings. What's that mean? Well, listen, little eaglets, they're reluctant at getting out of the nest. They're comfortable. All they have to do is lay in there and go, oh, 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 oh. They don't want to move. But as they grow and grow, they still want to be fed. They don't move. They don't go look for their own food. They just, ha. So the mother eagle will do this. She'll come, she'll sit on the nest, and then she will begin to take, making such a fuss. And if that's not enough, then she'll nudge them out of the nest. Well, now what do they got to do? Man, they got to start flapping. They got to start working those wings. And they get tired. They're just young. They're not. So as they're plummeting, the mother eagle swoops down underneath them and lifts them up on her wings. Giving the little eaglet a little breath. Takes them up. What do you think she does then? Dumps them off again. Well, see, this is a picture of how God redeemed the Israelites from Egypt. Israel had become very content in the land of Egypt. They'd become content. So God created turmoil in their life. And what was that turmoil? They became what? Slaves, servants to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And the bondage became so hard, so suppressing, that when it was time for them to leave, they were happy to do so. So God, the mother eagle, created that turmoil in the nest that they were hanging to, and over they go. Now as they begin to fly and growing weary, remember at the Red Sea, Remember lack of water? Remember lack of food? What did God do? Swooped down and lifted him up and carried him. And carried him. This is the picture that he's talking about, as wings of eagles. But I want you to understand something. I look at this, and I not only see it as a reference to Israel in the land of Egypt and God delivering them, but I see this as an illustration of the picture of redemption, of you and I being redeemed from the bondage of sin. Now, we were born into this world sinners. In this world, we have sinned. And we become very comfortable in this world. And we'll hang on to this world unless Mother Ego, God, comes and causes a turmoil in our life. Now, for me, you know my testimony, it was a poisoning accident with my 2-year-old daughter. She drank Mr. Plumber. Now, I was kicked out of the nest. And as I was kicked out of the nest and I was plummeting down, trying in my own strength, the Lord came and swooped me up on his wings. And he brought me to himself. Every one of us, when you and I got saved, there was some kind of turmoil in our life. Especially if we have any age on our bones. If you were in your teens or older, I'm telling you, there was a turmoil in your life. That was God kicking you out of this earthly nest. And then he came and he swooped under you and he carried you up and he brought you unto himself. John 6:44 says it this way. No man, Jesus says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. You came to the Father because you were drawn. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, listen to these words, that he might bring us to God. Now pay attention. God brings us to Jesus. And Jesus brings us to God. Here God says, I brought you unto myself. Look at your purpose on your sheet, please. Because it was God who bare me up and brought me to Jesus. You know what? I purpose to give him thanks for my salvation. But now notice what God tells Moses to tell them that they should do because of all that he's done for them. What are the promises given here in verses 5 and 6? Well, let's read of them. Now, therefore, based on what I just said, watch this conditional. If ye will obey my voice, indeed keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Having seen everything that God had done for them, certainly they would obey God's voice and keep this covenant, right? Well, the words if and then indicate that this is a conditional covenant. Now, what were the two conditions? Take a look at them there. If you will obey my voice, and what's the next one? If you will keep my covenant. Now, please understand, these are not conditions that they are to keep in order to be saved. These are the conditions they should keep because they are saved. What does it take for the people of Israel to obey and keep the law? It takes faith. The natural result of one's faith is seen in one's obedience to God's word. The Israelites, they'll not be saved by obeying and keeping the law. For no one can keep the whole law the whole time. The Israelites were saved like Abraham was saved. And like you and I are saved by faith. Romans 4, Romans 5. But if you've kept your finger in Galatians, we're finally going to turn there. Galatians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read some verses. And as I read the verses, you might just want to circle the word faith as I read them to you. Man's not saved by keeping the law, people. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Man's always been saved one way and one way only, faith. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness' sake. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, coming through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So then, they which be of faith are blessed and faithful Abraham, are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. No man can be justified, because you got to keep the whole law the whole time. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jump over to me, verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that, faith is come. We are no longer under schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have been put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do this with me. Turn over to me just about three pages to Ephesians. What was the condition for being saved according to Paul in the book of Galatians? What was it? Faith. 10 times in those verses I just read to you, he mentions faith. Salvation is by faith and faith alone. But I want you to be mindful. Remember, faith is a gift from God. Let me show that to you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's how you're saved. Not of yourselves, it, faith, grace is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now watch. What happens when you and I are wonderfully and gloriously saved through the faith that God gives to us? Here's what happens. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look at your purpose on your sheet. I purpose to thank God for the gift of faith to believe and to do good works. What am I saying to you? I'm saying this. One should keep the law of God because one is saved by faith. Now, as we turn back, come on, as we turn back to the 19th chapter of Exodus, understand that the people's obedience to God's voice and the keeping of his law would bear witness of their faith in God. If because of their faith they obey and keep God's law, they're going to be blessed. If because of a lack of faith they disobey God's law, they're going to be cursed. Isn't that the same with you and I? Having put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if and when we obey God's law, we are blessed. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, Titus chapter 3. having been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, when we disobey the word of God, there's a curse. There's a chastening. All right. So we saw the two conditions in this covenant. Now, let's take a look at the two promises that go with these two conditions. Promise number one. Promise number one is, look for the word then. He says this. He says, ye shall be a peculiar treasure to me. Verse 5, if you obey my voice, keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. Peculiar. It's also translated in the Bible, special or jewel. How do you treat your most prized possession? Don't you watch over it? Don't you take precautions to keep it safe? What makes something a prized possession? Is it not how we treat it? What and who would others say is your most prized possession? Let me quickly remind you. God will make them his peculiar people, not because of who they are, but because of who he is. Let me show you that in the book of Deuteronomy. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then comes Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see why God chose Israel to be his people. You ready? You think it was because of them, or do you think it's because of God? Why did God choose you to be saved? Think it was because of you, or do you think it's because of him? Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. He says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Wait a minute, though. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of the people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn unto your fathers, that's the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because of that, we read, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Oh, you say, but that's Old Testament. Now he's talking about the nation of Israel. Listen as I read to you from the New Testament concerning his relationship with his church, with Christians. Titus 2:14 says this, who, Jesus, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself, get this, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Because he's chosen us, you and I ought to be zealous of good works. Look at your purpose on your sheet, please. Knowing my works will be tested by fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I purpose to strive, watch, strive to perform good works, thus demonstrating my faith. Now, there's another promise, though, as we turn back to our passage here in Exodus. We saw the first promise, but there is a second promise given to us. Then he says, ye shall be unto me, look at this, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Though God will soon establish the Levitical priesthood, there's a sense in which the whole nation was to be set apart from the world as priests, in order to serve the living God. They were to be morally pure. They were to be totally dedicated to serve God. You say, okay, that's good. That's good for these Israelites. But wait a minute. Listen to this testimony concerning his church, concerning Christians. 1 Peter 1:9. Peter is now describing Christians. Listen to what he says. He says, oh, but we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a promise that was not only given to the tribe of Israel, this is a promise that's given to the church. Both of these promises. A peculiar people, a holy nation. That's the promises. Two conditions in this verse, or in these verses, two promises that Moses was to communicate to the people. Look at your purposes here, two of them. You know what? I purpose to remind myself and others, because of our faith in Jesus, we should obey and keep his word. That's the two things we ought to do. Two conditions, all right? And what else we learn? I purpose to remind myself and other believers, because we are his peculiar treasure, royal priesthood, holy people, we should praise him with our lips and lives, being a light in into a dark world. And now let's look at the people's promises. We saw God's promises. Let's look at the people's promises concerning this covenant as we close out this morning's message with verse 7 and 8. And Moses, he came and he called the elders of the people and he laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. Okay, what we just read. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses, he returned the words of the people unto the Lord. As I mentioned, these words included what we just read in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And what's the response of the people concerning entering into this covenant? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Do you realize that when you and I entered into the covenant through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there was a sense in which we are promising, Lord, all that you say to us, we will do. As we read this passage, a covenant God is making with Moses, we need to be understanding all this is a picture of the new covenant, the covenant God has made with his church through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And just as we see these two conditions and these two promises, listen, it's not only been made with the nation of Israel, it's been made, this new covenant has been made with all who believe on Jesus Christ. So let's make it personal. Look at your last purpose for the day. I purpose today that all that the Lord hath spoken, I will do. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. Let your faith be demonstrated by your obedience. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the conditions and promises that have been revealed in this covenant, this holy covenant that you made with your people, Israel. A picture of what is yet to come in the new covenant made through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful that you've given to us an opportunity to be a holy people, a peculiar people, for your name's sake. Oh, Lord, give us the grace and mercy this week to be lights on that hill, that we would not hide it under the bushel, but God, that we would, by our lips, by our lives, bring glory and honor unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.